Wow. Thanks. All right, so take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 33, please. I didn't realize the kids were going to leave. I was going to use them as a prop.
Oh, well, back.
Well, it's all right. I guess we can all pretend to be kids and be props. I might be out on a limb, though. So
I'm working on my second job. Third.
Fourth. Airport's around the corner.
Called the tire props.
We'll get to the gimmicks in a second. All right, so my dad called, what was that, Dad?
Beginning of a week,
2 days ago, and asked if I wanted to teach since we were coming to town. It's been a couple of years since we've been back. It's good to see everybody. How are you? And he said, you can teach whatever you want, but obviously you have to teach on Thanksgiving. So I'm teaching on Thanksgiving, but I'm teaching it however I want. And the thing that kept coming to mind is, I think, legitimately, probably after Christmas, Thanksgiving in the United States has the most traditions around a holiday. I was trying to think of others that have more. You have chocolates and roses on Valentine's Day. You have
fireworks.
Fireworks. And marching on the 4th of July, which is also a really good one. I like that one. Maybe there's some other in the running, but Thanksgiving certainly does have a lot of tradition. And it has sort of broad traditions that most everybody does. I would ask, and I think everybody would say dinner would be the first one. And everybody would say turkey and stuffing. Some people would say cranberry sauce, and then the Gentiles of the group would say something that includes marshmallows in it.
Pumpkin pie.
And pumpkin pie, thank you. And then if I pressed and said, okay, there's one, what's the next tradition that most everybody in the United States does, or at least knows about?
Football.
And of course, it would be football. And we get three games on Thanksgiving, and then they're doing one on Black Friday this year, and then Michigan's going to beat Ohio State on Saturday. And I got a lot of memories of going outside and playing football and it kind of being cold and stinging your hands and doing all that. There was another one that I think most people do, and this is really what I'm getting at. Can anybody take a guess at what this other Thanksgiving tradition might be? And I'll, oh yeah, in the back.
Giving thanks.
Giving thanks is exactly right. I'm probably asking this wrong. I'm trying to get at, it's like a setting in which we give thanks.
Going around the table?
Going around the table. How many people do that? I've only ever done Thanksgiving with myself and the people I've done Thanksgiving with. Because everybody always does. Yeah, everybody does this. And it's usually like you've kind of eaten, everybody's slowing down, you still have like a pile of food on your plate, and then somebody says, like, let's go around the table and say one thing we're thankful for. Like, sound familiar? And I was thinking about that and thinking about, well, what kind of answer would I give? And thinking back on answers I've given in the past. And what I've realized is I really don't like that tradition. I think it sucks a little bit. And then I was trying to think of why I think it sucks. And the reason why is because I never think about it ahead of time. It's more like, in my mind, it's what are you thankful for right now? And then you've got 2 minutes to come up with an answer, and somebody sitting next to you prepared this, like, you know, long poem and read it, and it's about, like, how much they love their wife, and then you have to say, like, oh, I love my wife, too. So, we're going to look at that. But before we do, we're going to look at being thankful not just in an instant, but being thankful from God's point of view. But before we do, I figure I'll just keep this intro going. It was a class, elementary school class, with 8 and 9 year olds, maybe it was 7 and 8. And they were asked to come up with this exact thing, but in an art project. And I found it posted online because about a third of the kids really had some hilarious things to say about what they're thankful for. Number one, from a girl named Betty. On an assignment called Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. It was a great assignment for school. Number two on the list was Mommy. Number three was Daddy. Number four was Sarah. But number one was Netflix. This is uncredited, so by anonymous. It says, things I'm grateful for. Number one, friends. Number two, mommy wiping my poop.
Number three,
Isabella had this to say. Well, I'll give you Kaylee Bedsels, age 7, first. It says, I'm thankful for my family, God, and Miss Clary. How sweet. Isabella, who sat next to her, had this to say. I'm thankful for all the dead people because at least they tried. And our last one, by Joyce, said, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. So a little primer if you guys need something to say this week.
That's good.
Psalm 33, verse 1, says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. For praise is comely, or attractive, is great, I guess, simply, for the upright. Now what we're going to do today is we're going to look at thankfulness from this side of things. So what we do when we look and praise God, here is the word that we're focused on. I'm sure everybody knows that psalms were meant to be sung. And one of the great things about singing is it's one of the best ways for all humans across all cultures to remember things. If you memorize a song, you will remember it for most of your life. Now, maybe there's some exceptions. But it's really interesting, too, because when people's memories start to go, oftentimes the last thing they can still do is sing and mm-hmm. sing songs that they remember. The other thing they can still do is swear, which is really interesting. But singing and swearing come from different parts of the brain than traditionally where we store memory. Now the example that I wanted to use the kids for was to describe this word upright. Upright is a pretty simple word in the Bible. It means straight. It means upright. It means what you might think. But when it's applied to a person, it means to, like, stand up straight. And this is a really, this is going to be my example. I guess I'll do it. You guys can join me if you want or keep your seats. But you can think of somebody who's, like, strong in their position. Is they tend to stand up. They tend to have their shoulders back. They tend to keep their head up, and they're ready for the situation. Now, what I was going to do with the kids was say, think about, like, when you get in trouble, or think about when you know you broke the rules. How do you stand? And I think it's usually this. Peter John, having a Charlie Brown story where Lucy says, Charlie Brown is the Charlie Browniest. And he's just like moping around doing one of those numbers. We say that about Peter John, is whenever he's real upset, Peter John is the Peter Johnian, and he just does this like mope and like goes around like that. And it is like demonstrating perfectly in his posture what he is feeling and expressing in the world just by looking at it. Now, in contrast to the Peter Johniest, if somebody is upright, and they are strong and ready for the challenge that they're about to do, including saying something Thanksgiving Day. All right, Joshua chapter 1. Thank you. Yeah. So Joshua 1 gets a lot of play. We're going to start in verse... Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you whithersoever thou goest. So in a position where Joshua, the upright man of God, needed to have a victory posture going into the promised land to fight these battles, God gives him directions. And in these directions is a very specific one that we're going to focus in on, and it's this word meditate. You'll notice that this comes up a lot in the Bible. It comes up in the New Testament. It comes up certainly in the Psalms. It comes up in the Old Testament, and it comes up here for Joshua. Is he's yet to go out and prosper. He's yet to go out and be victorious. He's been given a large assignment to fill Moses' shoes, or sandals, and lead the children of Israel. You could see that some people put in this circumstance might have that Peter John type posture of not knowing how to stand straight up and go out and do what he's doing confidently. God, however, tells him to be very courageous. Shoulders back, chin up, and in verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. So it's God is giving him instruction on where to focus his attention. But thou shalt meditate therein, and how often? Well, day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. That's the direction for Joshua. But the instruction surrounding this word meditate is what I want to grasp here. It's focus in on it. Look at it intently. And not just the one time, because you can't do something in the day one time that's also at night. Two times at least here. But what you see God is doing is telling him to focus in, to meditate, to repeatedly call to mind God's word so that he can be very courageous. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1. No chapters in Psalms. Now, this idea of meditating is discussed here in the first book of Psalms. And it gives us some additional details about what we should meditate on, what we should not meditate on, and then some of the outcomes from where our focus might be. All right. First one, blessed. Now, does anybody know where the word blessed comes from in Hebrew? Mm-hmm. The Hebrew word asher, and it can also be translated, is translated as happy. I think blessed is a better word. If it just came in happy, and that's what we were reading, it'd be like the Message version of the Bible. But that's what it means. So it's seeking happiness, seeking blessedness. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the way of sinners, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And this is the greatest tongue twister in the Bible. If you read it really fast, it's very hard. But here, it's giving instruction on how to be the blessed man, a man that has much to be thankful for. And it leads with the things to not do. And I like the progression here, where it's, hey, don't walk in the way of sinners, or did I read that one? Counsel. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the way of sinners, and then don't sit in the seat of the scornful. And you can feel like somebody moving forward in life, and then like almost like the brakes being applied. They're like walking with, and then they're standing, like stopping, and then they're sitting down, and like fully stops moving. That progression is here in this book, but God is giving us instructions on how to be happy, how to be blessed, how to have things to be thankful for, and don't hang out with those people is sort of the start of the instruction. Instead, but his delight, so this blessed man, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he do what?
Meditate.
Day and night. Now, this word meditate just means to, like, mutter. Like, if you want to give it another translation, it means to, like, speak, or, like, almost like almost like whisper is another translation of it. So you can think about meditating in the Bible. It's not so much like going to a yoga class. It's more like softly speaking to yourself. That would be sort of like a literal translation of it. But going way, way, way back, thousands of years back, there's teachings about the Bible that have made it through history. And one teaching that has stuck with this word, meditate, has been likening it to how cows chew grass. You can still find this today. People still teach this. And the interesting thing about cows chewing grass is, one, grass has very little nutrient to it. You know, some grass might have more. But generally speaking, if we went out and chewed grass, it wouldn't help us in. Cows chew grass, and it's often been said wrongly that cows have more than one stomach. They do not. They have one stomach.
What?
But they have a chambered stomach. So it's actually divided into four chambers. So it's one organ and four chambers. And how a cow gets enough nutrients to be good enough to have a marbled steak from grass is it takes a chunk of grass, chews it up, and basically puts it into its first chamber of its stomach, which is sort of just a, like, get-it-in-there process. And the first stomach, like, helps kind of break it down a little, sort of like chewing. But then the cow passes it to the second chamber of its stomach, where parts of its biology mix together with the grass and turn it into a cud. Now, a cud is just a moist conglomerate of fibrous grass green stuff, but trying to be delicate. We are talking about Thanksgiving, which includes dinner. So, but what a cow will do is it will basically cough the cud back to its mouth after it's formed and chew it again. And then it'll take it back down, get it into the second chamber of its stomach, reprocess it, cut it up, if you will, get it back to its mouth and chew it again. And in the meantime, it's adding more grass and developing this cud. And once it's sufficiently broken down, it will then move to the third chamber of the cow's stomach, which takes the water out. And then finally, once all of that process is completed, it will push it to the fourth chamber of its stomach, which basically acts like how our stomach acts. It turns it into blood sugar and nutrients for its body. And that's a perfect analogy for this meditating day and night. So whoever first tagged that analogy to this a long time ago did a really good job. So the idea is not think about it. The idea is more dwell on it. The idea is not read it out loud. The idea is mutter it to yourself. Say it over and over again. Look at it from different points of view. Extract all the nutrients you can out of it. And that's this idea of meditating. So rather than palling around with these people that are going to slow you down and stop you, dwell, meditate on God's Word. Like I said, meditating is not a passing read. It's like a dwelling. It's like putting it in your mind, looking at it, coming back to it frequently, coming back to it often, coming back to it at different times, and seeing what in God's Word might be standing out differently to you or impacting you differently at this time, rather than maybe the first time. And let's see what happens. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, verse 2, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He chews it up. And he, so this one who doesn't dwell with these people in verse 1, but who instead dwells on God's word, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and bring forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whithersoever he doth shall prosper. I think one of the things on the list of what we're thankful for, I think like that sweet lady said, that sweet child said in the example, is when we go around, generally people are thankful for their family. Generally people in this room would be thankful that we have Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and that we have God as our Father. Generally, I think people will be thankful that we have other Christians to fellowship with. Generally speaking, I think people would say that they're thankful for prosperity in their life, whatever that might be. Those are sort of the common answers that people rattle off the top of their head. And it's not to say that it's not meaningful, but to say that it's meaningful, I think, is to say that these are the types of things that we don't just say once around a table, once a year. It's something that we can dwell on, something we can look at from different perspectives, something we can extract the nutrients and understanding into our life so that we're prosperous, so that we're this upright man, this blessed man who's confident in what they're doing, because it's where our focus is. It's what we've focused our life in on. The ungodly are not so. Let me get back. But are like the chaff which is wind-driven away. So this adds substance to your life, this meditating, this being a blessed man. Chaff is very light. It might kind of look like food, but it just blows away real easy, and it's not nutritious. It's what those ungodly folks turn into. It's very lustered away. But focusing in on God's word adds a heft to you, in an important way. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, I love this as just a succinct six verses in Psalm in the Bible. The flow of it is one of my favorite in the whole scripture. And what I particularly love about the way that it ends, tying it together with the way that it starts, is that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. But what is that really in context of? That the righteous knows the way of the Lord. And so that interweaving is talking about how people build a relationship with God. It's dwelling on the things of God, not dwelling somewhere else. It's focusing in, it's looking at it, it's chewing the words of God up. And then when you understand God's ways, God very wonderfully says that he also understands your ways. Does he understand this? Mm-hmm. Psalm 63, please. We have not read a verse with the word thanks in it, and we're not going to. Still a teaching on Thanksgiving, I promise. Will somebody read verses 5 through 7, please?
Sure. Psalm 63, verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice.
That's right. I like the dimension that this section adds to this concept of meditate. So the ones we've read before, it's meditate on the words of God. And what comes to my mind is holding your Bible and reading it. Here, it's meditating not just on that, but it's also on what God has done for you in the past. Then it adds this time dimension of the night watches, too, which adds sort of like an ominousness to it. Like, has your life ever been ominous, like you're waiting for a battle to start and you're on the night watches? At those ominous times, at those times that potentially are perilously full of peril, then we can meditate. So recall to mind, chew up, not just what we know and understand, but things that we've seen and experience. Things God has done for us before. And to close, let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8.
What chapter?
Chapter 8, please. That's 8. Did I do that right?
Yeah.
Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. It's hard to use somebody else's Bible. Somehow I just, like, know where to look.
Yeah.
And I got to look in a different spot.
That is Nehemiah.
Nehemiah.
Okay. Not the shortest man in the Bible, but not the tallest.
Yes.
Chapter 8, verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to do what?
Understand the reading.
Learning God's word. It's about people teaching people God's word and causing them to understand. 9, and Nehemiah, which is in Tishrif, that place, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levite that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And if you go and read this in context, they didn't know what they were doing, and they weren't doing a very good job. And they were kind of sitting in the seat of the scornful, and then they heard the teaching of the law of the God, of law of God, and realized that what they were doing was wrong, so they're all sitting around crying about it. Verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So, having joy, being thankful for, being this blessed man in the Lord is our strength. We started with looking at this idea of being upright and how it brings this strength to your life. Well, something to be thankful for, something to be strong in, is the Lord being our strength. So when we go and eat the fat and drink the sweet, I don't even know what that is exactly. Sounds good, drinking sweet. It might be a hot chocolate. So when we go and we have our feast and we think about the things that we're thankful for and go around the table, I guess the implorement would be to find strength in our lives and then be able to express it, because it's not something we're doing in the moment. It's something we've been doing. And so throughout this week, what I'm going to do and offer to you is to think about something good and godly and blessed, and focus on it and chew it and try and get what you can out of it from all different points of view, from all different angles, at different times of day and repeatedly, to then when Thursday comes, then it's not how am I feeling in the moment, it's what do I deeply understand that is worth being thankful for that God has done for us. Yeah. So that's what I have to share.
All right.
Thank you,
Joe. Well, that's something to think about. Chew on.
Chew
it up. Regurgitate.
Regurgitate.
Chew it out again.
That's
great. Thank you.
Chew on. Regurgitate. Don't chew it again.
Well, good. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessed privilege of being together at this time, of being with like-minded believers and family. Father, thanks for your goodness, your great grace, and your sufficiency for each of us, for how we are so blessed and prosperous, and to have your wonderful word to meditate upon. Father, I pray for this upcoming week and all that it holds, and that we can walk and talk with you and expect to see your hand of blessing and of how you work within us so that we can carry out your will. So, Father, we pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
God bless you.
See you, Paul.